stay on your feet. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7. His name will be called. Today we're going to look at his name will be called Counselor. It's part 3 of our series. It's going to be 5 parts. And I'm going to read to you Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7. The word of our Lord, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, open our hearts. This word here, Lord God, is so powerful, so filled, Lord God, with such great revelation, Lord God, filled, Lord God, with such great, Lord God, mystery, Lord God. It just reveals your Son in his completeness. And Lord God, we just want to pray that we receive your word into our hearts, because Lord, we know when the word of God is instilled and planted in a heart, it can produce 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Let us not, Lord God, take your word for granted with that, but let us stand on that promise and claim it today, that Lord God, there would be an abundance of fruit that would come into our lives through the very word of God here in Isaiah chapter 9. And Lord God, we pray this for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have done so far, we started the message 2 weeks ago. We talked about a child is born, which again speaks of Jesus being human. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 18 it says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us," that Jesus was God in the form of man, and it's truly a miracle and amazing that God would become a babe. Then secondly, we looked at, "Unto us a son is given," and that is that Jesus would be a male child, that he would be a son and the son of the Father, which talks about two key things that we looked at. He is the Son of Man, speaking about his humanity, and he is the Son of God, speaking about his divinity. He is the Creator, Sustainer, and Lord of the universe. And then we looked at him being the son of David, and that is fulfillment of him being the Messiah, the Meshach. He is the son of David. He would sit upon the throne of David, where he would reign forever and ever, and his reign would have no end, fulfilling all of the prophecies, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And you wonder how somebody can understand the Tanakh, understand the Old Testament, and not see that. But we understand that the devil blinds people's eyes. And then we looked last week, and his name will be called Wonderful. And we looked at all the different wonderful aspects of the Lord that are directly related to our life. And now today we will look, and his name will be called Counselor. And we see that right there in verse 6. In fact, some people say Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful, I think, can encompass everything about him. But he is our Counselor. And the word there for counsel is the word etzah. And what it describes is one who will give us a plan, one who will give us a map, one who will give us a strategy to guide us through life, to help us to navigate through this world, through these very dangerous waters. One whom will harness in our lives the rushing wind to propel us towards the objectives and the goals that he has for us. One who will help us to navigate through the storms of life. One who will help us to avoid the deception and the danger of the sharks. Have you noticed that there are a lot of sharks in the water? And snakes. And one who will help us to avoid tidal waves. But he knows how to navigate the waters because he walked the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you just to jump a couple of chapters ahead to Isaiah chapter 11. By the way, Isaiah is filled with messianic prophecy. I think it's the most messianic prophecies in the entire Old Testament are in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look here and get a picture of the counselor and how the Holy Spirit was upon him. So in Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Let me just explain this to you. Jesse is David's father, so the stem is David. The rod is who? Jesus. Yes, it's Yeshua. And the branch is who? The branch is Yeshua. He's the rod and the branch. And then it goes on to describe, and it gives us a description here of how the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." how the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. And notice that you'll see in that passage that there are seven different descriptions of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I think there's a correlation here. The candelabra in the tabernacle and the temple. And then in the book of Zephaniah, it talks about this candelabra that is before the Lord, shining its light. And I think, again, it is a description of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks about the Holy Spirit who lightens our life. He illuminates our life. And you know, understand, light is a metaphor for what in the Scriptures? When Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," what was he saying? That he's the truth of the world. Light is a metaphor for truth. And to understand that he illuminates our lives, and this is not only just in our spiritual life, he can illuminate our lives in our physical, in our psychological, our emotional, our relational, our marriages, our raising of our children, our careers, our finances. The Bible has over 2,000 verses on finance, about 700 on faith, and about 500 on love. That he can illuminate our lives in all these different things. So let's look. We're going to look at these seven aspects of the Spirit. The first is the Spirit of the Lord. In Acts chapter 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How did Jesus do the miracles? Did he do them? Did he do them within the very power of the Son? No, he did them through the Spirit. Look at the passage. He did them through the. He chose to live as a man. He was incarnate through the virgin birth. He became fully human. Right? Again, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He is truly God. He is the creator, the sustainer of all. The Bible makes that very clear. But he became human. And what he did was he temporarily put off his divine powers. He temporarily put off his omniscience of knowing all things, his omnipresence of being all in all places, and his omnipotence of being able to use his power. By the way, you understand it. He was a baby. He didn't know everything as a baby. He wasn't omnipresent everywhere as a baby. He was in the manger. So he limited himself as becoming a human being. There's a key theological word to understand this. Important word. Because why? By the way, if you don't understand this, the cults will come and they will twist your brain and they will confuse the living heaven out of you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about his humility, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now I want you to look at verse 7. You have the words, but made himself of no reputation. Okay? Right, you have six words there, and those are six English words to describe one Greek word. And that one Greek word is kenosis. And kenosis is speaking here of him putting off his divine powers. And again, they were always there. Them at any time. Remember he talks, I call a legion of angels and wipe you all out in a sec. I mean, the power is there, but he chose not to use it. So I want to just use an illustration. This is my grandson, Giancarlo. So we swim a lot together, and we get in the pool, and you know what he says to me? Comes to my house, he looks at me, and he says, by the way, this is last year. I think he's twice the size now. He looks at me and he goes, "Pa, let's have races." That's how he says it. He says, "Let's have races." So we go in the pool and we have races. I just want to tell you a little secret. Don't tell him this. I can beat him every time. Every time. I can beat him. With my swimming skill and my strength, I could beat him every time. But when we swim, I let him win about 8 out of 10. By the way, I do beat him a few times. And it's important because if you don't teach them how to lose gracefully, they'll walk around like many of the millennials today with this feeling of entitlement. You have to beat them at times. So I like 8 out of 10 times, he beats me. Okay, I could beat him at any time. I have the strength, I have the skill to beat him and defeat him every time, but I choose not to. That's kenosis. I put it off, okay, for the good of another. And that is what Jesus did. His entire life on earth was kenosis. He's not in kenosis now. Right after the resurrection, I mean, he was glorified, took it all back. But while he walked this earth, there were times he did not know things. There were times, right, where he chose to limit himself from being able to do certain things. Everything is done through the Spirit, and it is a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-filled life. Jesus was conceived filled with the Holy Spirit. But he got empowered by the Holy Spirit when?
Baptism.
At his baptism. That was empowerment. The Holy Spirit came upon him. This is important for us to realize. The Lord offers to us a Pentecostal experience. And it is a Pentecostal experience of empowerment. And many Christians are walking around. They're true Christians. They have been born again, but they have no power. No power. No power to witness. They have no power to lead people to Christ. They have no power to communicate the gospel. They need a Pentecostal experience. They need to be baptized in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 at Pentecost, they received power to do what?
Witness.
To witness. So he was empowered by the Spirit at his baptism. And then you see him led by the Spirit continuously. In fact, immediately, you look at this in Matthew chapter 4, he's baptized, right, by the Spirit. The Spirit comes down upon him like in the form of a dove. That was for others, not for him. And then he is immediately led into the desert to be tempted. How would you like that, right? As soon as you get filled with the Spirit, then you're led into the desert to go through this refining fire. Well, he goes into the desert and he's tempted. He's led there, and then the Spirit leads him out of the desert. He goes up to Nazareth and he goes into the temple. And notice what it tells us here in Luke. This is again quoted from Isaiah 61. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Right there. There is the anointing and the very empowerment of the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But this is his life. The Holy Spirit rested upon him. And again, that is so important to understand. He is our counselor through the Spirit. He wants to counsel you and guide you and direct you to green pastures and to still waters. He wants to bring you to those places, and he does it through the Spirit. Second, he is the Spirit of wisdom. And the word in Hebrew for wisdom, see that word there? It sounds like chokmah, right? But you don't pronounce the C in Hebrew, so it's chokmah. Everybody, chokmah. Some of you just spit on the necks of those sitting in front of you. Pretty disgusting. We're going to all be sick next week. Nobody's going to be here. Chokmah. Chokmah is the very wisdom of God. The wisest man who ever lived under the inspiration of the Spirit in the book of Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Look what he said. He said, "Get chokmah. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." Get it. Why? Because it is filled with blessings. The byproduct of chokmah in a person's life is a long life, is success, is a successful career, is success financially, is wealth, is success in ministry with God and walking with God. Is joy, is peace. Get it at all cost. That's what the book of Proverbs says. You need to get it. It needs to become more important to you than gold. It needs to become more important to you than anything. So when God appears to Solomon, he says, I'll give you anything you want. Just think about that. If God said that to you this morning, I'll give you anything you want. Solomon asked for Chokmah. Guess what else he got? He got it all. He got it all. Let me tell you, more than if Bezos is worth $120 billion, you know what Solomon would have been worth today? $2 trillion. When you take all the wealth, all the gold, all the forests, everything that he owned, $2 trillion. He got it all. By the way, I don't know if I would ever want it all, because with that comes great responsibility, and he kind of blew it. But Chokmah is, it's the wisdom of life. It's that special, specific knowledge to know how to navigate through this world. Now, how many of you have heard this saying before? What you don't know won't hurt you. Have you ever heard people say that? I just want to correct that. What you don't know will hurt you. In Hosea chapter 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know what that is? That word there, willful ignorance. People willfully ignore certain things, certain truths, and they're destroyed because of that. And this is talking about his people. I wanted to say this. I've seen his people destroyed. His people destroyed. I've seen their bodies destroyed. I've seen their minds destroyed, their marriages, their careers, their finances destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss, right? And I'll tell you this, the computer changed my word, but ignorance is tragedy. Ignorance in your marriage, in your career, in raising of kids, financial ignorance, physical ignorance, psychological, emotional ignorance, it's tragedy. But you heard the word, knowledge is... You know what? That's not true. It's understanding. It's practical knowledge is power. And practical knowledge is Chokmah. You could have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't put it into practice, it's useless. So here's a pill that can make you completely 100% healthy. And you go out and you learn everything you can about the pill. You read 1,000 books on the pill. You get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD on the pill. You understand the chemical composition of the pill, how the pill interacts with your body. You understand everything about the pill. But you don't take the pill. Is the pill going to help you? See, that's knowledge. You can have all the vast knowledge, but if you don't put it into practice, if you don't act upon it, it's useless to you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, in fact, verse 24, notice what it says here, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and notice the wisdom of God. Yeshua is Chokmah. Yeshua is the fountainhead, okay? The very source of all wisdom. All wisdom flows from him. If you see some wisdom in a philosophy, or you see wisdom in another religion, you see wisdom in some type of principle, and you'll say, well, that doesn't connect with the Bible. Let me just say this. All wisdom has come from Yeshua. He is the fountainhead of all wisdom. Yeshua's goal in your life is to make you wise. He wants to make you wise. He wants you to become a person of Chokmah. You know what Satan's goal is in your life? Let me ask you this. What's the opposite of wisdom? The opposite of being wise is what? No, it's to be a fool. It goes further than that. It's not just ignorance. The opposite of wisdom, the opposite of a wise person in the scripture is a fool. And that's Satan's goal, to make you into a fool. Understand that. When he is tempting you, when he is trying, when he's dangling that fruit in your eye, the goal is to make you a fool. And hell is filled with fools. Hell is filled with people who are fooled by Satan. And Jesus' goal is to make you wise. Tells us in Colossians chapter 2, second part of the verse in verse 3, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are the hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, hidden in Jesus. That's why you need to seek him. That's why you need to dig deeply into his word. Because in him is life-giving wisdom. Wisdom for all your life. Wisdom to bring you joy and peace. Wisdom to prosper you. Wisdom to give you health. Wisdom to bless your marriage, to bless your children. And that is why wise men seek him and fools don't. Okay, number three. You with me? The spirit of understanding. He is the spirit of understanding. In John chapter 2, 24 and 25, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, the Spirit giving Jesus discernment and understanding, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our bodies better than we know them. He knows our minds. He knows our souls. He knows our spirits. Think about this. If you needed surgery, would you go to your mechanic, your auto mechanic, for the surgery? Right? No. If you needed brain surgery, right, you wouldn't go to your mechanic. You would go to a neurologist. You would go to a brain surgeon. It's the person who is... And think of this. Don't you want to go to the person who has the greatest knowledge of your situation, of maybe your difficulties, your frustrations? Jesus knows us. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, 16 and verse 16 and 17. This is in the CEV version. I'm sorry, it's 15 and 16. Jesus understands every weakness of ours. Because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, boy, could we turn that heat down, man? This place is, look, I know that, you know, we want people to sweat here so they don't have to sweat in the next life. But I'll just tell you, it's that heat, we had it fixed, man. That thing is intense. Just all the ladies like the menopausal women are like. Hey, those of you who are married to a woman who's going through menopause, you know what that means. Menopause for a man. It means man pause. Right? For those who are young, when your wife is going to go through menopause, you better learn this because here you go, right? You're ready, you know, you're already hoochie mama, you know, you're ready. Man pause. Okay. Look at the verse again. He knows everything about you. He knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. He knows your heart's desires. He knows your struggles, your pains, your joy. He knows your motives. He knows your secret sins that you think nobody sees. He knows your struggles, disappointments, frustrations. He knows the stuff that you hide from others and maybe even from yourself. And he looks deeply beyond your facades and your makeup and your pretending. Remember the widow by the well? I chose this picture to really describe him as the counselor. So Jesus is sitting there with this woman. First of all, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. She's a woman, he's a man. A man is not supposed to talk to a woman. But she comes, and it's so typical of people, right? So typical of people who have issues that they need to resolve. So what does she say to him? She starts getting into the religious thing with him. She's hiding behind her religion. Samaritans didn't worship as the Jews. So she's hiding behind her religion. And she's saying to him, well, we worship different than the Jews. Right? We have a different style of worship. I'm not a Jew. And so it's like when you meet people and you share the gospel and they say, I'm a Catholic. Well, I'm Episcopalian. Well, I'm Pentecostal. And that's not the issue. The issue is you have some issues in your life. You have stuff in your life. You have sin in your life that needs to be resolved. And you're hiding behind the religion. And people do this in churches like this, not just in those other churches. They refuse to let God deal with them. So what does Jesus do? He cuts right through all the crap. That's exactly what he does. He cuts right through the facade. He cuts right through the makeup. He cuts right through all the religion and rituals. He cuts through it all. And he says to her, Madame, if you're speaking in French. Is that French? Oui, oui. Madame, you actually have gone through four divorces. And now you're living with a dude. He cuts right to the issue. And you see, you have a problem with sin. And you need to repent. And you need to receive God's forgiveness. Because, you see, all these problems you're having with men are flowing from all this guilt and shame that you got inside of you. And you need help. You need to resolve this. And he cuts right through the facade. And that's what he does with us as our counselor. He cuts right through it. Because it's never about religion. It's never about rituals. See, the Pharisees, right? They hid behind all their religion, and inside they needed repentance. They needed forgiveness to receive the healing. Now think of Peter. After he denied the Lord three times, Jesus tells him to go up to the Galilee, so Jesus goes up and cooks breakfast for them, and then he calls them in, and Peter jumps in the water and swims in, and they have breakfast together. Breakfast with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. You should try it. I've been doing it for 37 years. Most wonderful part of my life. So Peter's living with this guilt. Imagine that, being the one, the apostle who denied him three times after he was so certain that you would not deny him. And he's living with this guilt. He's living with this shame. And it's not good because it'll eat away your livers. It'll eat away your bodies. It'll eat away your mind. It will find a way to act out in other ways, in relationships, in your career. You got to resolve this stuff. So he sits down with Peter and he says to Peter, Peter, I know the stuff you're going through. And he says to him, do you agape me? Right? That means, do you love me with the love of God? Peter says, no, I love you with phileos, with brotherly love. And he says, do you agape me again? And he says, no, I love you with phileos. He says, go feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. He asks him a third time. Now he brings Peter right down to where he is. You see, the issue, Peter says, I phileos you. Okay? And then Jesus looks at him. You see, he's brought Peter now to understand. He's brought him to a place of reality. Now Jesus can work in him and bring agape about, which he does. But unless Jesus resolves that in Peter's heart, Peter can never go on to be what you see in the book of Acts. Peter is a power force for the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. He is the preacher on Pentecost that leads 3,000 people to Christ. Peter could never go on unless those issues were resolved. God couldn't use him unless those issues were resolved. So here's again, the great and wonderful counselor counseling Peter, and he heals Peter. He restores Peter. Peter receives forgiveness. Peter receives grace. And now he can go on. Okay, number four, the spirit of counsel. So in verse 16 and 17 of the Gospel of John, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that word there for helper, some of you in your Bibles, you have comforter. By the way, I don't like the translation comforter. You know, think of a comforter. You're cold on a winter night and you're sitting at home and you take the comforter and you put it on you and it warms you up. And some people have this concept. That's what he comes and he just kind of warms me up. The word is paraclete. And it's a word that is taken by the Spirit, given to John. And it's a word that speaks of a general who comes alongside of a soldier who is now going into battle. And he puts his arm around him, and he encourages him, and he strengthens him, and he also teaches him the art of war, the art of battle. You know what's interesting about the Roman generals? They didn't fight their battles from behind their armies. They fought their battles leading their armies into battle. You ever seen the movie Gladiator? That first scene, which is, I think, one of the most powerful scenes in any movie I've ever seen. But General Maximus, he leads his army from the front. He's on the horse, leading them into the battle. But that's the concept of paraclete. He is a general who comes alongside of us. And again, he teaches us the art of the sword, the word of God. He teaches us the art of the shield of faith. And then he strengthens us and empowers us and encourages us. He puts courage in our hearts to go out and fight the battle. That is what the passage is talking about, as this great spirit who comes through Jesus Christ to us. Now, I want to share something with you. Jose sent me an article this week. You know, Satan has seeds, right? Genesis chapter 3:15. There's the seed of Satan, and then there's the seed of Jesus. And they're in conflict. They've been in conflict for years. But Satan has an army. And in this article, it talked about these occultists and witches and warlocks who are basically praying to Satan that the church would be destroyed and Christianity would be wiped out in America, that your marriages would be destroyed, that your children would be destroyed, that the pastors would be destroyed, and the churches would be destroyed. I hope you're hearing me on this. You know what? I'll tell you something. I believe some of those witches come into Living Word from time to time. I want to tell you that. In fact, I was here preaching a couple of months ago, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit put something on my heart, and as I'm preaching, I'm praying. My spirit's praying while I'm preaching. I believe there are two women here who were here putting curses on this church. I truly believe that. Now, I just want you to look at this. They're very active. By the way, there's a senator from who won the election in Arkansas. This is a senator now serving in the United States Senate with the other 99 senators, who is a proclaimed witch. And when she was running, she only won by a handful of votes, and when she was running, the warlocks and the witches and all the covens of Arizona were praying to Satan for her to win. And she won. I just want you to think, you know what? The church is asleep. Many of you are asleep. You're asleep. You're sleeping. Thinking you have no idea of what's going on, and you're not in prayer. We see that. You have hands full of people who come to our prayer meetings, but you're asleep. And the enemy wants to destroy your marriage, your finances, your bodies, your children, your minds, and ultimately your spirits in hell. That's his goal. And you're sleeping. Living the little, right, American materialist dream. Focused right on the material things and not the spiritual. Focused on earthly things instead of the things of heaven. But where's a war? And this, again, is what the paraclete does. He comes and he empowers us and he guides us. It tells us in John chapter 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Things to come. He is the one who guides us and helps us to navigate through this life. Number five, the spirit of might. Well, he is the spirit of what is called here Geborah, of force, of might, of mastery. He is the spirit of power and of strength. So in Acts chapter, again, 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, with the dunamis power. When they invented dynamite, the inventor went to a Bible scholar and said, what is the most powerful word in the Bible for power? And he said, dunamis, and he called it dynamite. It is the dunamis of God who went about doing and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I want to show you something here. I think we all agree, Jesus is all-loving, right? Right? He died for you. He bled on that cross for you. He took those three nails in his hands and feet for you. He hung on that cross for 6 hours for you. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken for you so that you would never have to be forsaken. By the way, if you have a problem believing in God's love, go and spend some time meditating on the cross. And just see that those nails were meant for your hands, that crown of thorns was meant for your brow, that cross was meant for your back. And being God, he was somehow in that eternal moment able to take all of our sins, all of our hell, all of our damnation upon himself in those 6 hours. But Jesus is all loving. And being all loving, he wants what's best for you, right? I hope you know that. He wants the best for Pastor Frank. Right? He wants the best for Sue, and Rachel, and Chrissy, and Frankie. He wants the best for my family, and my kids, and my grandkids, and for Giancarlo. Right? For Mariah, for John. He wants the best for them. Okay? Second thing, Jesus is all-knowing. Well, he knows all. He knows exactly what's best for you. Right? Being that he is omniscient, he knows all. He knows exactly what's best for you. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter, probably one of the most quoted verses from the Old Testament, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. So he wants what's best for you, and he knows what's best for you. Now watch. Jesus is all-powerful, omnipotent. Notice here, and he can, do you notice? He can do what's best for you. But you got to let him do it. He can do what's best for you, but you got to let him do it. He knows what's best. He wants what's best, but you have to be willing. You have to be yielding for him to do it. So Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Notice what he says. How often I wanted. Did he love Jerusalem? The people of Jerusalem? Did he want to do and give them the best? Did he know what the best was for them? I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. And they would not let him do that. He wanted to bless them and protect them and to deliver them. I think had they received him right there, the kingdom of God would have come. The millennial kingdom would have come. But they resisted him and they rejected him and they rebelled against him and they crucified him. What happened to them 40 years later? The Roman legions came and leveled Jerusalem, killed 1.1 million Jews, basically carried away 97,000 of them into slavery, and the Jews were dispersed throughout the world from then until 1948. People say, well, that was God's will. No, that was not God's will. God's will was that they would be saved and come to him. They removed his protective hand from over them, and this is what people do in their lives. He wants to protect you. And we remove the protective hand. It's not him doing it. We do it. And then Satan can have a heyday with us. All right, number six. The spirit of knowledge. So understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We live in a time where there's a ton of knowledge. Right? You can find just about anything. I mean, the internet is mind-boggling. You can go on the internet and find almost anything. You research almost anything. But people have all this knowledge, but I'll tell you something, they're in a whole lot of wisdom. And you can look at that in multiple places. And you look at the things that, with all this knowledge, why are people so plagued with so many problems? Why are people plagued with suicide? You have drug addictions, alcohol addiction, murder, divorce. You know, wisdom is rare. In John chapter 21, verse 17, it says, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And notice what Peter said to him. Now Jesus is raised from the dead and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. But Jesus knows it all. And he knows it all, and he gives to us the spirit of knowledge who knows it all. But the key to knowledge here, look at this. Knowledge is only good when you apply it. That's when it becomes wisdom. You can know all things. I mean, look, you could be an expert. I did fitness and health seminars for years. I go into a place and I get these people. They know everything about nutrition. They know everything about fitness. They know everything about health. And they're sitting there and they weigh 300 pounds. I've knocked people with weight issues. But that, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. I just, one lady one time, she sat there poo-pooing everything I was saying, and she's eating a bag of potato chips at 9 o'clock in the morning that was done by 10 o'clock in the morning. And she knew everything about nutrition, and she was a nurse. But she didn't practice it. You ever see some doctors? Unhealthy doctors, unhealthy. I'm at the hospitals all the time. I see them. You think with all the knowledge they have, they would prep, but they don't. Because, you see, again, knowledge without action is not wisdom. He offers us knowledge, but he says, now apply it so it can be transferred and transformed into wisdom. Last one, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord was on Yeshua when he walked the earth and did his ministry those 3.5 years. So I want you to think of this, the fear of the Lord, because when we think of the fear of the Lord, I think back in the book of Exodus, and Hebrews chapter 12, 29 gives us a description of this, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a God to be feared. And the Israelites, when the fire was burning around Mount Sinai, don't come up on the mountain. This is a holy mountain. You'll just disintegrate if you come up here. And the people were terrified, and Moses was terrified, it says. I don't think that's what this means when it's talking about the spirit of the fear of the Lord being on Yeshua. I believe what it does mean is, and look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The fear of the Lord is a fear of reverence. It's a deep care to please him, and it's an aversion to offend him. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He set his face like flint, right? Intense focus on doing the will of the Father. The thought of him not doing the will of the Father that Satan would come and tempt him with was an aversion to him. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be filled with the fear of the Lord, and we will be filled with a deep desire to please him and obey him and glorify him. If you are having a problem with sin, you need to become filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're having a problem with your laziness, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You're having a problem with lust, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You have a problem with gossip or slander, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You have a problem with lying, you need to be filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, the fear of the Lord will come upon you. And you will have this deep, passionate desire to do his will, and you will have an aversion to disobeying him and dishonoring him. So here's our wrap-up, okay? Key application here. We are called to walk in his counsel. And understand that there is a key to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in his counsel is always connected with this book. He will never counsel you to do something that is contrary to the book. And when you are in the book and understand, there are two key words. You guys, I think, know this. Living Word Community Church. It's a key phone. Somebody once accused me of, Pastor, when it comes to the Word of God, it's like you have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Word, the fourth person of the Trinity. No, I know it's silly. Faith is looking at me and she's saying it's silly. But I mean, we really hold up the Word of God. It's so deeply connected with Jesus, with the Spirit, and with the Father. And when it comes to the Bible, there are two words that are used for word in the Bible. One is logos, and the other is rhema. It's important to understand this, especially come to a church like this. I've been preaching here now for almost 50 minutes. Most churches, you get a little sermonette. Let me give you a little sermonette today, self-help sermonette, how your teeth could be whiter, how your farts can stop from smelling. And I mean, some of this stuff is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, really, if you really want to get a great self-help message, go to Tony Robbins. He's far better than most preachers in the pulpit. He really is. He's much better than these guys with their little self-help methods. What's his name? The Smiley guy down in Houston. Smiley man. Yeah, I mean, Tony, go listen to Tony Robbins. He'll give you some real practical stuff that you can apply to your life to be successful in your life and your career. It's just these ridiculous little self-help messages with their little stories and their anecdotes. And I could not attend a church. If I wasn't here, I would be in a church where the Word of God was being proclaimed and being explained. So you have logos and rhema. Logos is the entire Word of God. From the book of Genesis chapter 1 to the book of Revelation chapter 22, logos is the entire Word of God. And rhema is a specific word that God gives to us at a specific time. It's personal. So you may be sitting here today and I'm preaching a message on Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11, and you're saying, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to me about my life. That is a rhema. I hope you received a rhema. Whenever you come to the Word of God, you always will study the logos, and you want to understand the logos in its context. You want to understand the logos in its historical context. You want to understand the actual grammar of what you're reading. But then the Holy Spirit will speak a rhema into your life. And the rhema is the voice of God that comes directly into our lives through the Word. Now listen, as I just wrap this up, this is important. In getting and hearing the rhema of God, a couple of key things. One is you need to be in a place of humility. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 11, 25, in the NLT version, it says, at that time Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things, hiding them. He was hiding them from certain people. God hides things from certain people. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. He was hiding them from the people who thought they knew it all. He was hiding them from the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes who thought they knew it all. From those who were so puffed up with their own self-righteousness that he says, you know what, I'm not going to reveal it to you. You think you know it all. You think you have it all down, right? You think there's nothing more to learn. I'm keeping it from you. And he revealed it to the childlike. To the babes, to those who come in humility and they're hungry and they say, Lord, I want to learn, I want to know. And you look at the nativity. Notice this whole Christmas story, who's there? The shepherds, they're simple. They just simply are men who knew that they didn't know anything. And the wise men. And they were wise men who knew that although they knew some things, there was a whole lot more to learn. Who's not there? Herod, right? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes who think they know it all. And he stood right in front of them. The one that they claimed to be studying about in the Tanakh, all those passages about him, he was standing right in front of them. And they could not see that he was the Messiah. And they could not hear the very word of God that he was speaking into their life. And it's the same today. The word of God proclaimed is the same word that Jesus proclaimed. I could stand in front of you today and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him, they would not perish but have eternal life. There is the offer of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus today and you'll be saved. There are people who may be sitting here or will be watching this on television and they can't even see it. They can't hear it. You need humility to hear his rhema. Second thing is you need to be teachable. In Luke chapter 10, 38 through 28. Now what happened is they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Watch that. She sat at his feet looking up, hearing his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." She sat at his feet, and Jesus said, "This is the good thing, which will not be taken away from her." That is being teachable. We have a lot of martial artists in the church. And the key to martial arts is when you begin to study martial arts, whether it's fighting with your hands or doing ground fighting or fighting with weapons, knives, or even martial arts where you're learning firearms. A key principle is you have to submit and surrender to your teacher. That's a key. You have to surrender and submit to your teacher. If you're in there and think you know it all, okay, you're never going to learn. I'll tell you a funny story. So I'm doing jiu-jitsu just 20 years ago, and this guy comes into the dojo, and he's studying from another art, okay, and he comes in with his little flimsy little gi, okay, that, you know, they never grab the gi or anything, and we're doing jiu-jitsu, so we have these heavy-duty gis on, and he comes in with his black belt, and he refuses to take off his black belt. Now, when you're studying in one school, and you go to another school, you surrender your black belt, and you take on a white belt. And I'm in there, I've got three stripes on my white belt. And it ends up that I'm going to go with him. And I can see the guy's pretty good, kicking and punching. So I quickly grab him and I take him to the ground. And then we start grappling. And I'm telling you, I ripped his gi to shreds. And I mean, as he went with other people, by the end of the night, he was shredded. Everything. Like his leg is hanging off. And he never came back again. But he was somebody, he came in with his pride. He wasn't teachable. And you have to be teachable. You have to surrender to the master. And our master is greater than any martial arts sensei. And then the third is you need to practice. Practice. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." Right? You need to hear it and do it. He says it's like him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Then watch what he says. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," they don't practice, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Great reminder. Repetition is the mother of success, learning, yeah. Practice makes, yeah. Practice builds confidence. A confidence produces competence. And when you are confident and competent, you are empowered to do what you're doing. And somebody in a prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago said to me, "Pastor, how did you learn to pray like that?" Practice. Practice. Maybe more practice than anything I've ever done in my life is praying. Just practice. And you should have heard me pray when I first came to the Lord. You would have been giggling. You should have heard me preach when I first came to the Lord. You would have really been giggling. God bless my wife and the kids because they were the only ones coming for the most part. Practice. Now watch. When you're in a place of humility and you're teachable and you're practicing, what does it produce? It produces blessing. And it produces blessings. The word in the Hebrew for blessing is baraka, and it speaks of supernatural blessings, things that come from beyond the earthly. There's supernatural blessings that come. Watch, I'm going to wrap up with this passage and we're done. Baraka, blessed is the man. Now watch this. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man, and this is a key principle to understand. If you are going to excel at something, you have to stop doing something. Want to become a great athlete? You got to get off the couch, and you got to get on the field, or in the gym, or on the track. It's very simple. You want to get fit? You got to get off the couch and you got to get up and you got to exercise. It's that simple. You want to have a nice garden? You got to get out of the shade where you're sitting and you got to stand in the sun where you're sweating. That's how you have a nice garden. It's true of everything in life. I don't care if your marriage, your family, your children, your finances, your career, everything. This is a very simple principle. You got to stop doing something to do the other. You got to stop doing evil to do good. Sometimes you just got to stop doing the things that are less. Most of the time, I see a lot of people in the church, it's not that they're doing terrible evil. They just do things that are less. They're not beneficial. They're not really important. They're not really evil. And they got to do things that are more. And that's a simple principle of life. Now watch. So you stop doing that stuff. And then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. So he's getting himself away from the way of the world into the way of the Lord. He's getting himself away from the word of the world into the word of God. Now watch. This is true. It's been 37 years, I believe. I've stood on this passage. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season. Fruitfulness, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Prosperity, blessing, fruit. When we stop doing, do. Be humble, be teachable, right? You're in a teachable place. Practice, and what happens is blessing will flow into you. I pray this for you. I pray that the blessings just flow and flow and flow into your life through the promises of God. He's a wonderful counselor who wants to guide you and instruct you and lead you in the way. If you haven't surrendered to him, do that today. If there's stuff that you're focused on that's not productive, get away from it. And focus on those things that are going to bring true spiritual prosperity to your life. Let's pray together.